Hello, Through the Word. Back in Exodus 20 today, as we reach the last of the Ten Commandments, we left off at conviction. The Ten Commandments are good, but they don't always make you feel good. If you take them to heart, they make you feel guilty. As Paul puts it, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So, what do we do?
Before we answer that, let's pick up where we left off in the Ten Commandments. So far, no other gods, no idols, don't misuse God's name, keep the Sabbath, honor mom and dad, no murder, and no adultery. Seven down, three to go.
Number 8 in verse 15, you shall not steal.
If it's not yours, don't take it. Respect of property is essential to society. More detail on enforcement in chapter 22.
Commandment number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
Don't lie. The words here specifically refer to telling lies against someone, to convict them in court, slander them in public, or gossip about them in private. No false testimony.
Now, we could argue here about whether every lie is a sin. Is acting a lie? I'd say there's a clear difference between imagination and deception. But what if a lie is for safety, like the Jewish midwives who lied to Pharaoh, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer lying to the Nazis? I believe that those are valid cases, and this commandment does not address every form of untruth. But Colossians balances us out. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self. In Christ, you are made new, and the new you is truthful.
You know, I'm not sure I would trust someone who takes a stand to defend little white lies. And trust is valuable. Just saying.
Good point. Commandment 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
That is 9 and 10 for Catholics. Do not covet. This one applies directly to the heart. It's not enforceable in human courts. There's no thought police. But God's jurisdiction extends to our minds, our hearts, and our desires, and we will be held accountable.
The Hebrew word for covet here means just that, desire. And desire itself is not a sin. It's the direction of that desire that makes it wrong. The same word is used in Genesis 2 to describe the good and desirable trees that God made. And again in Genesis 3 to describe Eve's sin as she desired the forbidden fruit.
The first step of sin is setting your desires in the wrong direction. Desiring your neighbor's house becomes envy. Desiring your neighbor's stuff becomes stealing. Desiring your neighbor's spouse becomes adultery.
Jesus reminds us to be on our guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. Life is more than stuff, so store up your treasures and redirect your desires heavenward.
And that's all 10. Now let's see how the people respond. Verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die."
They are scared. And can you blame them? The voice of God, the mountain on fire, the Ten Commandments. And I guarantee you, they've all broken several. Remember, the law reveals God's goodness and our sinfulness. It exposes our deeds and our hearts.
Now, we might feel like we're pretty good, but God's law does not work on feelings. And there is no indication whatsoever that our good deeds can outweigh our bad ones. If you steal, you're a thief. If you hate, you've committed murder in your heart. Greed, lust, and envy are all forms of idolatry. So what do we do?
Well, the Israelites ask for a mediator. Moses, you speak to us. If God speaks to us again, we'll die. They need someone between them and God who will connect them safely.
And Moses does just that. In verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning."
So Moses steps in to encourage the people. Well done, mediator. And in that, Moses is a picture of Jesus. 1 Timothy says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that's Jesus. Christ steps in for us.
And Moses explains something essential about the law. It was given to put the fear of God in the Israelites, to keep them from sinning. Fear, as in a deep respect. The knowledge that God is great and awesome, that he is all-powerful and all-seeing, that he is just and he will judge. That knowledge holds us back from sinning. And that fear of God is the beginning of knowledge.
But is the law enough? It can restrain our hands, but it can't change our hearts. It can't make us good.
Yet the end of the chapter points us in the right direction, as God instructs Moses to tell the people, "You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me, gods of silver or gods of gold."
God's first reminder, no idols. Idolatry is the root of so much sin. Do not replace God.
And in verse 24, God points Moses to the solution for sin. "Make an altar of earth for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings."
The altar, the place of sacrifice, to honor and acknowledge God. The place of atonement, the only place where a sinner can approach the sinless God. And that altar points us to the true altar, the cross of Jesus.
And here at last, we see hope. Back in Romans, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord."
See, the law is like a mirror. It shows your face, but it can't change your appearance. Romans also says that no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin.
That truth is essential, and it is illustrated brilliantly right here in Exodus 20. Look at verse 25. "If you make an altar of stone for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it."
So the stones for the altar could not be fashioned. Don't carve them. Just leave them as God provides them. And he says, "Do not go up to my altar on steps." Steps would indicate works you have to do. No, keep it ground level. And I love God's explanation. If you climb steps, your private parts might be exposed. They wore robes. It happens. And that is exactly what working your way into God's favor does to you. Try it. Start climbing to heaven, and you'll expose your sin real fast. And we all watch as self-righteous hypocrites come tumbling down.
We come to the cross at street level. God meets us where we are. No steps to climb. As you read the Ten Commandments, remember three things. God is good. You are not, and Jesus saves.
And Jesus did not abolish the law or toss it aside. He fulfilled the law. He lived it perfectly and paid the full price for our sins so that we could be justified. That means declared righteous. The law can't make us right, but Jesus can. He traded our sin for his righteousness. That is incredible. So in Christ, we do obey God, but not constrained by the commands, nor powered by our own strength or works. But his law is in our hearts, and his Spirit empowers us to live it. The law came to put the fear of God in us, but grace comes to put the love of God in us. The law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came to shackle us, to keep us from sin. Jesus came to free us, set free from sin and law and death, set free to live.
For a full perspective on the law for Christians, read Galatians and Romans with us. For now, read Exodus 20 and beware of any altars that require steps to reach them.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.